Next Sunday is going to be a special day as we launch our Rise and Build campaign for our building project. And I explained last Sunday, we'll be giving everyone an opportunity to pledge to the building fund. We're going to receive a special offering next Sunday, as well as some of you I know may want to give a one-time gift. You can do that, or some won't have cash to give, but you'll make a pledge to give that can be paid out over 1 year or 2 year or 3 years, however you want to do it. You know your finances and how you can best give to help with the project. Some I know will need to spread out their giving over a period of time, and we're certainly fine with that. But I'm asking everyone to pray and to prepare your heart by asking the Lord what He would have you do in giving. Money comes in and money goes out around here. We were mentioned in the first service, there's probably $15,000 or more every month that goes to missions. The check we write just for the Assemblies of God World Missions, which is predominantly the foreign missions, is just under $14,000 a month. And then there are other missionaries we support, home missions and other organizations that we give to. So there's a lot of money that goes out, and we're going to keep doing that. We're not pulling back from our missions, but I believe we can all do something to give to help with the building program. I mentioned last week maybe giving up a coffee at Starbucks or whatever. You pick up $3. I was visiting with someone this week. They said that they had stopped smoking, and he said that's about $400 a month that he was saving. Two packs a day, about $6 a pack. I had no idea that's what cigarettes cost. So if you're a smoker, let me just give you a little health tip for you here. Stop smoking, take that money, and give it to the building fund. I told the 9 o'clock service, I hope some of you are heavy smokers, and you're going to, like maybe a... I'm thinking a four-pack-a-day guy could really bless the building fund if you stop that. You're going to feel so much better. Your family, you'll smell better, and you're going to bless the Lord, the kingdom. So if you are a smoker or whatever, now's a good time to stop. Put that in the building fund. Or if you're addicted to, I don't know, Russell Stovers, now's a good time to break off from that. Anyway, there's ways that you can, everybody can do something. All ages, youth, children, everybody can give to help with what we're doing. I want to take a minute to kind of share with you something about all this. Back in September, before we voted to remodel and build, I shared with you some of the reasons that I felt that we were to do this. And I told you then that ultimately the whole project of building is about getting more people to Jesus. And it's about a new look and some new technology that helps us reach a new generation and new harvest fields. And I told you then about those believers that met just a few blocks from this location in September of 1936. So it was 80 years ago this past September. Those folk were coming out of what we knew as the Great Depression and would soon, and within 5 years, would be entering into the Second World War. Money was scarce for that group of saints. They had been meeting in an upstairs room over an old drugstore that was down the old building. I think it's still down there. They could have stayed where they were. They could have been content to stay in that upper room. I'm sure some thought they were risking too much or that spending money on a building program at that time was unwise. But they felt God was telling them to build, to risk. And that's kind of where we are today. That I look back at those people 80 years ago and I marvel at their faith. That they were willing to risk and to give when they didn't have much, in order to reach more people for Jesus. And those men and women literally put their names on the line. They pledged, I mean, they signed as guarantors of the mortgage, that if the church failed, those guys were going to pay for it somewhere out of their pocket. We're not asking anybody to do that. But they put their names on the line, borrowed money to buy that corner lot across from where they were meeting. They started digging a basement. A foundation was laid. They built what we kind of affectionately called the Old Rock Church. They risked it because they felt that new building would provide them with a better tool, a better means of reaching this little community that we called Carbondale. 80 years later, I stand here to talk about those folk with respect and honor. I cried the first service, and I'm not sure why I feel so emotional about this, but we speak with respect and honor for their courage and their sacrifice that they gave to do that. 50 years ago, in 1967, they risked again by purchasing these 10 acres and building the sanctuary that we're sitting in this morning. And I speak of those folks with respect and honor because they too risked something. 50 years ago this summer, my parents moved to Tulsa and I moved with them because I was starting the 7th grade. It seemed like the right thing to do. Although I got to tell you, at that point in time, I was trying desperately to arrange to stay with my friends in Muskogee because I didn't know anybody in Tulsa. The first day I walked into Clinton Junior High, I just prayed, "Lord, kill me now. I don't want to be here. I don't know anybody in this school." There were like, whatever there were, 600 kids at Clinton. And God, just take me back to Muskogee. Let me and Merle go back home where we belong, you know. 50 years ago, we moved here to a little rent house over here on Union. We were still meeting in the Rock Church, but this church was under construction. And we moved into this church, I believe, in September, the end of September of 67, something like that. I speak of those folks with great honor. And it's been my honor then over part of these years, 40 some years that I've drawn a salary from this church. It was my honor to officiate at the funerals for a whole lot of those great people that in 67 risked and gave. They put their name on the line to build this church. The cost for construction was around $300,000, but the median income in 1967 for a household was about $7,000, $7,200. So they pledged and they found ways to give. I think Dale had told me the equivalent in today's dollars would be $7 or $8 million for what they were facing. They pledged, they found ways to give. I remember when they had the mortgage burning. I wish they had just burned a piece of paper rather than the actual mortgage. We could have held on to the document. But I remember Brother Pratt and the board standing up there and they burned the mortgage. We'd paid off the church. We speak of those folk with respect and honor for their vision and their sacrifice. And I wonder what the generations yet to come will say about us. That if Jesus tarries 50 years from now, maybe somewhere on this same piece of property, I pray it's in a sanctuary out there that they've remodeled a time or two, but that somebody out there will speak about the congregation in 2017 that dared to risk and to give and to rise and build because we knew it was time to reach for new harvest fields and to find new ways to reach our community and to take it to the next step and the next level. I hope they will. I believe they will. But if we dare to believe and trust and give, then God can bless that. 17 years ago after the tornado hit in 99, so in the year 2000, we were teaching on giving and faith. I wish I had a few months to teach on giving because I'm telling you, I look back through some of those sermons I was preaching in 2000 and my heart's just stirred to be anxious to give because I know the blessing that comes. The Bible says that we give and we sow generously and the Lord multiplies it back to us so we'll have bread for food and seed for sowing and we can be generous on every occasion. He tells us that with the same measure we give, it'll be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and the opportunity to be able to give and God's going to give back is exciting. So we invited Brother E.M. Clark to come and we bought 300 copies of his book, How to Be Happy and Give Your Money Away. And he taught us about giving. And he assisted us in receiving that cash offering of $100,000 and $1.1 million in pledges. He challenged all of us. He challenged the leadership to give. Challenged all of us to give and said that everyone can do something. Everyone can respond. Everyone can give. To give in faith and to not be afraid. And during that weekend that he was with us, he told Paula and I that we needed to share what we intended to give toward the building fund. And I visited with him about that a little bit because I said, well, you know, I'd always heard what, you know, people quoted what Jesus said about don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. And I said, that's kind of the way we've always done this. And he said, I understand that. But he said, this is the principle that I base this on. And he took me to 1 Chronicles 29. It's where David is coming to the end of his journey and he's preparing. He's not going to be able to build the temple, but his son Solomon is. And he showed me what David said. This is 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. So with all my resources, I provided for the temple of my God. And then he tells gold for gold, silver for the silver work, bronze for the bronze. He tells all that. And he's talking about what he's provided out of the national treasury there. And then in verse 3 he says, "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple out of the treasury." And then he specifically says, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver, and gold for the work and silver and craftsmen. So he spells it out. And then it says, "Then the leaders of families and the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, the officials, they gave toward the work of the temple of God." And it tells what they gave. And those, it says, "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly." And so he told us that we needed to share what we were going to give. And so I share this morning only partly because E.M. Clark taught me to do this, but partly because I want you to know that we are committed wholeheartedly to this project and to this church and to its future. And as I said, it's been 50 years since we came to this church, or since I came to the church in 67, and Paula came just a year after that or something, maybe, that her family came here. And one day, and I don't know when, not till we get this paid for, probably, but someday, sooner than later anyway, Paula and I will step away from pastoring. And whenever that day comes, we want to know we've done everything we could to serve this church and everything we could to prepare the church for the next pastor and the next leadership and to reach the next generation. And so with that understanding, Paula and I intend to give $50,000 to this project, because this is about today, but more importantly, it's about the future. And I trust the Lord that he's going to supply and help us to do that. And I pray and believe that God's going to help all of us to rise and build. But I won't ask you to do anything that I'm not going to do. And so I'm going to ask us to just pray and trust the Lord that he's going to challenge all of us and that we can faithfully respond to what he tells us to do. So, Lord, I thank you for your calling upon us. I thank you for this church. Lord, and I look back over 50 years almost of being a part of this church and realize the amazing impact that the pastors and the congregation of this church have had upon me and upon Paula and upon our daughters and upon our lives, that who and what I am today as a pastor, I learned it here from godly men. And what we have, the house we live in, and for 41 years, the paycheck has come from this place. So what we have and what we're able to give is because of this church. And so, Lord, with a great sense of indebtedness and with a heart overflowing with gratitude, I say, Lord, that I want to be a part of building. I want to rise and build, because I believe we're building for the future. I believe we're building for something greater than what I can even imagine or envision. And so I believe your hand is upon us. And I pray, Lord, that you will direct all of us, that our hearts are drawn towards you and that we'll give with courage and generosity. And Lord, I believe you're going to multiply blessings back to this church as a body and to individuals as they give and as they respond, that we will together rise and build. And as Nehemiah said, our God his favor is going to rest upon us, that we're going to do this work because the God of heaven will give us success. And we'll build. And so, Lord, let it be. As you speak to our hearts now and the next week, as we prepare our hearts to give, may we give with courage. And may we see good things happen as we give. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. And I want to show you in the next 22 minutes, something or a little longer, what we're talking about with Nehemiah. He says we're to rise and build. Repairs were being made. In fact, in chapter 4, the walls were halfway up, when an enemy of the Jewish people, a man named Sanballat, who was from Samaria and was kind of one of the princes or governors or whatever of kind of the area there, he began to plot against them and made plans to stop their work. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And so we talked last week about the walls and gates as a metaphor for rebuilding the walls of self-control and holiness in our life, of restoring the gates. We talked about the gates of a city being the place where the elder sat, where the king sat and ruled, and that it was a place of authority, and that we needed Jesus to sit at the gate of our heart, that that meant he would be upon the throne of our life, that we would exercise self-control and live to please the Lord. And when we start to do that, you can count on the fact that the enemy is going to try to distract us or defeat us. So I want to show you some of what Sanballat was trying to do here, just kind of go back through the points of that. And then I want to show you what the scripture tells us about this. So the first thing the enemy Sanballat did to Nehemiah, and what the enemy tries to do to us, he tries to cast doubt on our ability. So the enemy says, like Sanballat did, can you rebuild those walls? The implication is no, of course you can't. You can't rebuild those walls. You're too weak to do that, too insignificant. You can't, the enemy, our enemy tells us, you can't live for God. You can't be free from addiction. You're too old. You're too young. You're too poor. You know, you can't serve the Lord. You can't do this. You can't raise $3.6 million for a building project. You can't remodel the church. You can't, you can't, you can't. That's the song that the enemy is going to sing to every heart and life. You can't do this. And throughout the scripture, we find the enemy reminding people of their weaknesses and the impossibility of the task. Moses couldn't, he couldn't be a leader because he was a stutterer. Jeremiah was too young. Jacob was a cheat and a swindler. Amos was a farmer. David was a shepherd. You can't do this. You're just a boy. You're just a youth. You're too young. You've been, your past is too bad. Paul had been a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. And we can say it about ourselves. We're just a West Side church. I mean, who do we think we are to do all this and spend this money? You're just a fill in the blank. You can fill it in with whatever. And you'll hear the enemy say, you don't have what it takes to rebuild your life. You don't have what it takes to grow. You don't have what it takes to live free. You can't do this. Whatever it is you attempt for God, you're going to hear the enemy saying, you can't, you can't, you can't. He'll cast doubt on your ability. He'll cast doubt on our destiny. So he says to them, will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices at their temple? Will they worship God again? He's essentially implying you'll never do it. You'll never succeed. You'll never get there. Whatever your destiny is or whatever your destination is, you're never going to be able to get there. And they stopped building when the walls were halfway up. They paused for a while. And so the enemy's saying, you might as well give it up. You're never going to get where you're going. You're never going to get to heaven. You're never going to get to the fulfillment that God has for your life. The devil wants to convince you that you simply cannot succeed. You can't rebuild the walls of your personality. You can't build walls of self-control or godliness or faithfulness. You can't please God and obey His Word. You'll never get to emotional health. You'll never get your physical healing. You'll never get out of debt. You'll never be free from depression and anxiety and fear. You'll never make it to heaven. You can't change your destiny. It's already set and locked in. DNA already says it's going to be this way. So you're going to always be this. You're always going to be an addict. You're always going to be depressed. You're always going to be grieving. You're always going to be locked into this. It's already cast. And then he cast doubt on our timing. So he says, will they finish in a day? Sanballat's saying, you got any idea how long this is going to take to rebuild those walls and those gates? You can't do this. You'll never get it finished because the size of the task is too daunting. It's too involved. It's too big. The timing's just wrong. Wait a few more years, get a few more things done, and then you can build. Then you can sell. Then you can go back to school. All of that. So we're constantly kind of faced with a timing problem. I'll never get my marriage problems fixed. It's too late to try to fix the problems in my life. It's too late to repair the damage that's been done with my kids. It's too late for me to fix this. The timing's just horrible. It's crazy in this economy to try to raise, you know, $3.6 million and remodel. What are you thinking? It's the wrong time. And then he cast doubt on our resources when he says, can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? The enemy says, look around. Look at your resources. You think you can build your life back with the garbage you've got and the rubble you've got from your past? Forget about it. You can't restore. Look at what your history is. Look at the marks against you. Look at the strikes against you. You can't do that. Forget it. You'll never be able to rebuild with what you have. You can't raise a couple million dollars in this economy. Forget it. It's hopeless. All you've got is rubble, burned up stones and dreams. All you've got is ashes, and you've got nothing to build upon, nothing to build with, and it's hopeless. I don't know if you know that feeling or not, but I've been there a few times. And that's the message Sanballat delivered to Nehemiah and to the people trying to rebuild the walls and gates. It's the message the devil tries to deliver to us when we start trying to serve God and rebuild the walls and gates of our own spiritual life. It's the message the devil has delivered to me more than once when I think about the finances and what we're endeavoring to do. It looks overwhelming, doesn't it? So what do? We do what Nehemiah did. Let me show you his response, because his first response was to pray. In the face of all the doubts, we read those verses there where Sanballat says this. He's got a little guy. I picture him as being kind of just a little squawking kind of guy named Tobiah. And so Sanballat says all this stuff. Will they finish in a day? Can they rebuild their walls with the burned out rubble? And Tobiah, he's kind of the guy going, yeah. What are they building? So you can read it in verse 3. If even a fox climbed up on it, he'd break down their wall of stones, wouldn't he? So he's just a little twerp. Tobiah's a little twerp guy that just needs to be throat punched and, you know, like slap him. And anyway, so that's this guy. So that's Tobiah responding here. And here's Nehemiah's response. Hear us, O God, for once again we're despised. Hear us once again because our enemies are coming against us. So, God, we're going to need you to settle with the people that are coming against us. And he begins to pray. Hear us, O God. It's what he did when he first found out about the problem in Jerusalem. When he was still in Babylon, he heard what was going on. He began to pray and sought the Lord. And that's what brought him back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah prayed about everything, in the face of everything. And that's what we have to do. We have to pray and trust God. We have to pray and ask for his insight and his wisdom, his direction, his guidance. We have to pray and believe, and then in faith we have to obey and step out. Pray, and then in God's mercy and by his strength we can address the doubts and the accusations of the enemy. So look at those accusations again. The enemy casts doubt on our ability, and we pray then and realize that our ability has never been the issue. Don't let the enemy defeat you by casting doubt on your ability. The question of ability doesn't rest upon us to begin with. It's not about us. It's about him and his resources and his ability. The Bible says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. He's the everlasting God. He's in control. He's the one that'll strengthen you. He's the one that'll give you power. The issue is not our ability. It's our obedience. Are we willing to obey God? Are we willing to step out in faith and obey and do what the Spirit of the Lord tells us to do? If we are, then he's going to be responsible to give us the ability. He's the one that's going to empower us and help us. It's not our ability. It's our obedience. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Remember what the prophet Zechariah told Zerubbabel when they first returned to Jerusalem 150 years before, and they started trying to dig through the rubble and rebuild the temple. And we've quoted this the last couple of weeks, that Zechariah said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And Nehemiah's story is the proof that it wasn't about, the issue wasn't their ability. These guys weren't professional builders. They were shopkeepers and farmers. They were shepherds. They came in from everywhere and said, we'll give it a go. We'll try. Remember, one of those guys had with the help of his daughters, they weren't trained to be masons or gate builders or whatever. And yet they just said, everybody get in here. Let's pitch in and do this. Trust me, I've gone on mission trips with the men of this church, and I'm not a builder by any means. So I was, you know, mixing mud or whatever, because it was like, hey, we need bricklayers. Yeah, I'm not that guy, you know. And I'm thinking the walls may have been a little wonky in a few places or whatever, because it was volunteer labor, but they were getting it done or whatever. And this is what I'm telling you. If we'll trust God, our ability's not the issue. It's our obedience. That's what's at stake. The devil casts doubt on our destiny. The enemy will tell us we can't make it. We can't do it. We'll never succeed. You can't be a child of God. He's not going to take you to heaven. You'll never be good enough. I've seen the enemy torment members of my family, my dad and aunts and uncles, with that whole story. Well, you'll never be good enough. You'll never earn your way into heaven. Let me remind you what the Bible says about our destiny. 1 John 3 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And this is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. Now by His mercy. Now by His grace. Now because we repented of our sins and trusted in Him. Now because we walk by faith and serve Him. Titus 3 says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." We are His children. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. Your destiny has been settled because you came to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our destiny is tied to what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Him, I know where my destination is. I'm going to spend eternity with Him because now I am a child of God through my faith in Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, yeah, maybe you'll make it to heaven, but you can't be victorious over sin and some of those battles going on now." Oh, really? What's the Bible say? Romans 8. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The point is, we are more than conquerors because He is at work in us. Don't let the devil tell you what you can't do and that you can't succeed and that you can't successfully live for Jesus and serve Him. Yes, you can. To quote a former president, yes, you can. Yes, we can. We can do this. We can serve the Lord and live for Him. You are more than a conqueror if you'll mean business and truly live for Jesus and surrender your life to Him. You've got a destiny and you've got an eternal destination, and it's wrapped up in Jesus if you'll live for Him. Then the enemy cast doubt on our timing. He says, "You'll never complete what you've started. You started at the wrong time. It just can't be done. It's not going to happen." And you know what the Bible says? Paul says in Philippians 1, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Until the day that He comes and makes everything right. God is at work in us and in what we're doing for Him. His timing is always right. His timing is always good, and He will carry it to completion regardless of what may be going on around us. God is faithful, and we can trust Him. Paul wrote, "Let us not become weary in well-doing or in doing good, for at the proper time, in due time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Trust God's timing. Rise and build and keep on building. Don't give up. God's at work in you and in your life, and He will bring that good work to completion. And then finally, the enemy casts doubt on our resources. The devil tells us we can't rebuild with broken and burned up stones. And what I'm telling you today is to trust in the God who restores and redeems. Sanballat was telling the Jews there was no way you could rebuild that wall and that city with those burned and broken stones. But what he didn't realize was the Jews standing there in Jerusalem were figuratively burned and broken stones themselves. You see, what he hadn't thought about was their lives had been reduced to rubble. 150 years before, they had been killed and murdered and enslaved, and the survivors had been taken off to Babylon where they lived in exile. But now, God's brought them back. He's dug them out of the rubble of exile, burned and battered and broken perhaps, but He's brought them back, and God was rebuilding their lives and their families and their city and their nation and their identity as God's people. And God was using what He had, burned up stones, broken lives, but He was putting the pieces back together. Rebuilding the walls with burned stones from the rubble of the city was nothing compared to what God was doing with the people as He rebuilt their nation from a group of exiles. And listen, the enemy tells you today what you can't do. He tells you that it can't be done. You can't rebuild your life. You can't rebuild your marriage. You can't rebuild your families. You can't make those changes. But listen to me, God is the great Redeemer and the great Restorer. He's the one who takes the broken pieces of our lives and rebuilds and restores. Jesus said that He had come to mend the broken, and that's what He does with all of us. That describes us pretty well, broken. It's the word I use all the time to describe the folks of 2017 that we deal with. Broken hearts and broken lives and broken families and broken hopes and broken dreams and shattered pieces, trying to put it all together. And that's what He's doing, putting the pieces of our lives back together. And the enemy will tell you over and over again, it can't be done. It's hopeless. But over and over, the Scripture proclaims and promises that God will restore. The Lord declared through the prophet Joel, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. It was a promise to His people that even though judgment and brokenness had come and loss had come, God would rebuild and repair and restore. God will give back to us what the enemy has tried to steal from us or what he's destroyed in our lives. The prophet Isaiah declared, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. God keeps His word, and He finds ways to do that. I remember there's a little bookstore in the old city, in the Jewish quarter of the old city of Jerusalem, named the Shorashim Bookstore. It's a favorite little spot to go to. The man and his brother that owned that little shop, and I heard one of them speak at a conference I was at in Israel at one point, or the first time we went, in fact. And I talked with him afterwards, and I said, can I just ask you? I said, I mean, here I am as a Christian asking you this, but I said, do you get it? I mean, do the Jewish people get it that God has done this, that the promise was that He would restore, that he would make the desert blossom again, and it literally has happened? If you want to go to Israel with us in May, we've got a meeting next Sunday at 5:00. Come find out, and you can go with us. But literally, you'll drive through a desert place and there'll be an oasis. Literally, there's going to be banana trees growing and roses growing and oranges growing. And I mean, all this. And I said, do you get it? Do you understand that the only way this could have happened is that God did this? Do you understand that? And he said, oh, yeah, we get it. Of course we get it. He said, I watch my kids playing in the street, and I wonder if the prophet saw my children when he said the streets of the city would be filled with the laughter and the dancing of children. I wonder if he looked ahead all those millennium, all those centuries, and saw my kids. Because, no, I get it. God has done this, and we're living in this. And folks, I don't have that kind of promise for you, but I've got this promise that he's a repairer of broken walls and broken lives, and he said he would do it. And if he said he would do it, if he did it for the nation of Israel and brought those exiles back out of the rubble of that 150 years in exile, he brought them back and restored. What I'm telling you is God can restore what's broken in your life. He can restore marriages. He can restore health. He can restore peace to you. He can deliver you from addiction. He can break those shackles. He can be the repairer of broken walls and the restorer of streets with dwellings and people in them again. I believe we've got a destiny. And I believe God wants to repair the broken walls of our lives and our families and rebuild a life. He wants us to rebuild a life in relationship with God and with others. I believe we've got a destiny here in this church to do what God's calling us to do collectively in this hour. But I believe even beyond that, He wants to build something beautiful out of the rubble and the brokenness of our lives. And if we'll respond in obedience, He will do that. How many of you this morning in your heart and life, you'd say there's something broken. Something's been stolen from me. Something needs to be repaired. Something needs to be replaced. Something the enemy's tried to steal from me. I need it to come back. I believe God wants to repair and rebuild and restore. But who will you believe? Will you believe what the enemy says and the doubt he cast? Or will you believe God's word who says, I'm a repairer of broken walls and I'll repair and restore? Let's stand together this morning. If you're here, Bryce, if you'll come back. If you're here this morning and there, and you need something repaired and restored, something's broken in your life and you're saying, I need God to be a repairer of a broken place in my life, or the enemy's stolen something from me and I'm believing that I'm getting it back this year, that you're going to believe what God says, that we can do this, that we can rebuild some area of your life or personality, or maybe you're just believing for the church. I want you to slip out and come and stand there at the front. We're going to pray together this morning. You're saying there's something the devil's tried to steal from me, and I believe God wants to give it back to me this year. I'm reclaiming it. There's something that's been torn down, and out of the rubble and the burned stones, I believe God wants to build it back in my life. I'm going to take back what the enemy's tried to steal from me. Come on, there's room for you this morning. This may be your first time, or I'm standing down there with you, because there's the devil's trying to cast doubt in my mind about, well, what can be or whatever. It's one of the reasons I went ahead and told you this morning about what our pledge was going to be, because I didn't want to wait another week in case the enemy tried to talk me out of it. And so we're going to do what God calls us to do. Amen. We're going to rise and build. And I'm not just talking about this building project. I'm talking about in our own heart, in our own life. The enemy's tried to steal from you. He's tried to destroy you. He's tried to tear down. And what I believe for is God to repair and to restore. There may be somebody down here that's special to you. You'd like to come down and just put an arm around them or stand with them, pray in agreement. Then feel free to do that and to move towards them, to encourage them in prayer this morning. Otherwise, if you just stretch your hand towards them this morning, because would you just pray with me? Let's believe God for these folks. Father, in the name of Jesus, for all that have gathered this morning, for everybody that's responded, that they recognize there's some broken down places in their life, some walls that have been broken, some things have been messed up, Lord. And this morning we come to you because we're coming to the one who's the repairer of broken walls. We're coming to the one who restores what the enemy has stolen from us and what he's broken. We're coming, Lord, because we believe you to be the God who can do what no other power can do. That you come today to meet needs, to restore health, to restore families, to restore hope to us. Oh God, you're the one who comes to deliver us in the name of Jesus. You're a faithful God who delivers us, who answers our prayers. Lord, you're the one who sets us free today. I believe you to do that in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you come today, that you deliver us, Lord. You're the one that repairs and restores when we've messed up, when we've failed you, Lord. You're the one who stands strong with us. You stand, Lord, in our behalf today. Lord, I believe you today to repair and to restore. I believe you, Lord, to build up today what's broken in us, Lord, that you would repair, that you would give us victory today. What the enemy's trying to steal, he can't do it in the name of Jesus. Lord, you give back to us what the enemy's tried to take from us today. We claim it in the name of Jesus. We claim it in the name of Jesus, that no weapon formed against us can prosper. We claim your victory today in the name of Jesus. We claim our families. We claim our children and grandchildren. We claim your victory for us today. We claim peace today in our mind and our heart and spirit. Oh God, that out of our brokenness you would repair and restore. Out of our brokenness, Lord, you put the pieces back together. Come, Lord, and be the repairer of broken walls. Come be the restorer of streets with dwellings, Lord. Come restore our household. Come restore our finances, Lord. Come give us direction. Show us, give us the wisdom we need, Lord. Oh, God, give us the boldness and the courage to obey you, to step out in faith and do what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to turn away from fear and to walk in faith today. God, grant us the strength to turn away from sin and unrighteousness and walk in holiness and walk in godliness, walk in obedience to you, and we'll see your blessings come, Lord. Oh God, give us the courage. Give us the courage to give, knowing that you'll give back to us. God, help us to break giving barriers. Help us to step out in faith. Give us courage, Lord, to rise and build in this building project as well, Lord. Give us the courage to rise and build our own self-control and build up the walls of our personality. Help us to stand in victory in this hour, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray today. There are folk in this house that are battling with addiction. I pray for freedom today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray for freedom to come, Lord. They're trying, Lord, in their ability to rebuild the wall so they can be free from addiction to gambling, to pornography, to to drugs or alcohol. Lord, they're trying to be free of something. But Lord, it's not going to happen just by our ability. We'll have to choose and we'll exercise our will. But Lord, we're going to need your help. And I pray for your divine help this morning. There's a divine appointment today that at this altar this morning, we declare it, Lord, not by might or power, but by your Spirit, that we will leave this place in freedom, free to choose to say no to the enemy, no to that compulsion, no to that addiction, and we'll say yes in obedience to you. Lord, deliver them today. Something breaks off, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Something breaks off. We snap it in two and put it under our feet, and we're not taking it back. Lord, let them be free in the name of Jesus. Lord, something is changing this morning for somebody. I felt it earlier in the service, in my spirit this morning. Lord, let this be a moment, a season of change, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let something change. Lord, it's almost like it's building that faith. Lord, let something change in the name of Jesus. Let something change, Lord, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Let something change in us, Lord. We recognize that this is a new day. It's a day of destiny. It's a new day of purpose. It's a new beginning for somebody today, Lord. It's a new day, a new beginning for somebody today, Lord. Let it resonate in their heart by faith today that they claim it. Something has changed today. It's a new day for me. It's a new day for me. There's a new opportunity. And every time the devil tells me I can't, I'll tell him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every time he tells me my destiny has already been determined by my DNA or by my sins and mistakes of the past, I'll tell him my destiny is tied up in what Jesus did for me at Calvary. I am now a child of God because I've put my hope and trust in him, and I'm going to walk in obedience to him. Every time he casts doubt on the timing or on the grace of God, we're going to declare, this is what the Lord says about who I am, what my destiny is, and that I'm on my way. I'm serving Jesus by faith. Lord, let it be in the mighty name of Jesus.
All and to be a servant, but it was not because he was qualified. It was because God chose him. God does not choose us for what we are. He chooses us for what he can make out of us and what he can do through us. And God has chosen this man for this hour to rebuild, and to rebuild something that will last through years to come and reach the lost of this community. Even when he slipped from this life and even into heaven, it will rise and go on. And we're called upon as a church of the living God to rise and build and to give sacrificially to the Lord, because it's not something that we can take with us. When we come before God, he'll ask us, what did you give to me?
Oh, Lord.
Do not say, I'm not worthy, I can't do this. But God chose fishermen and tax collectors and unlikely people, but just people that had a heart for God and willing to obey, willing to lay down their lives if need be to promote the most important thing in the whole world, the church of the living God. And getting people to God, that's our mission. It's nothing else. It's the mission God has designed for us. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we accept that mission. And may we do all that we can do, Lord. May we give all we can do to see that that mission is carried out until the day of the Lord Jesus. You've begun a good work in us, Lord. We've watched it for 80-some years, Lord. You've been faithful in and through this church, Lord. I believe you're going to continue to be faithful. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for change that happens today in the hearts and lives of people, Lord. That they'll dare to respond in obedience to you, and you will bring them victory, Lord. I believe it. I believe it, Lord. Somebody's going to get back. They're going to get back the years that the locusts stole. They're going to get back things that the devil took from them. Lord, that you'll repair and restore broken relationships, broken hearts, and broken lives. Oh, Lord, let it be one by one. We'll even see the prodigals come home, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let it be. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord. May we walk from this place knowing that, yes, we can. Like Nehemiah, we can rise and build because the God of heaven will give us success in our personal lives, in this church, in our marriages, our families, in our business, Lord. May the God of heaven give us success as we do all you've called us to do in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Go with God's mercy and grace, and let's get the job done. Amen. For the kingdom of God. God bless you. We'll see you tonight in life groups or right here for Sunday Night Live. Amen.